Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful psalm. And we pray now, Lord God, as we come to it, as we think about it, Lord God, please we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit, through your word, building us up, encouraging us, growing us more into the image of your Son, that we might give you the praise that you deserve and the glory that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a few weeks ago, my five-year-old son, Joshua, came bounding into my study, all excited. "Daddy," he said, "I've got something for you. I've drawn you a picture." I thought, oh, that's nice. That's nice. Now, it was no Picasso, I've got to say. All right, but he was really pleased with it, and so was I. Do you want to see it? Here we go. It's pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. I'd be well chuffed with that. No, seriously, all right, here it is. Look at that. Look at that. He said, "Daddy, that's you." And I thought, oh, it's a good likeness. He's captured my ears very well. He was chuffed with it, and I was chuffed with it. And I showered him with praise. "Brilliant, well done. You've definitely caught my best side." Now, it's easy to praise people, isn't it? Particularly those people that we love. What about God? Well, most of us love him very, very deeply, but do we always give him the praise that he deserves? Maybe you're here today and you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, and perhaps you might ask, well, why should I praise God? I'll praise who I want, what I want, when I want. As I say, most of us here, they love God. We love the Lord Jesus. And we know that we ought to praise God, but it doesn't always come naturally, does it? Now, whether that's because of our sin or our failures or down days or whatever it might be, there could be all sorts of reasons. And I'm aware that some of us here today are going through some incredibly difficult times at the moment. And in our tiredness and our stress and the pressures that we're under and the anxiety that we're going through, it is not always easy to praise God. So how can we praise Him more? How can we praise Him in the good and the bad? You know, when life's rosy, when it's peachy, and we're going through it, and we just feel lost in the darkness. Well, in a moment, we will turn to Psalm 145, and we'll learn from King David as he gives us reason after reason after reason to praise God. And it is a wonderful reminder, this psalm, that whatever we are going through, that God is there for us. And He alone can meet all our needs. And we can turn that to praise. Now, just a little note, a quick note about the structure of this psalm. This psalm is what is known as an acrostic. That is to say that each sentence starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. All right, so it's like a sort of an A to Z of praise to God. An alphabetical list of praises just spilling out, tumbling out. And David bookends this psalm with a commitment to praise the Lord. So in verses 1 to 2, it's him praising the Lord. But by the end of the psalm, in verse 21, the scope widens as he urges everyone to praise the Lord. For us to praise the Lord. Now, how do we praise the Lord? If we're going to give God the praise he deserves, it's helpful to know, to think about what that looks like. So let's just think briefly about praise. Now, Christopher Ashe, who you know spoke at Derby Bible Week, helpfully points out that praise means two things. There are two aspects to it. So first, it means telling someone how good they are. And telling them how good they are. And then secondly, telling others how good someone is. So for example, I can praise my wife and tell her how lovely she is, and I do, but I've got to get better at it, all right? But also, I can praise her to others, telling them how lovely she is. Now, King David clearly praised the Lord directly, be it through sung praises or praising him in words and prayer. And we can do the same. We can praise the Lord directly. But the other aspect of praising God, telling and showing others how great he is, well, that's not quite so easy. Now, of course, Jesus is the only one who did this perfectly. Every day, with everything he said and did, everything his heart yearned for, he praised God. He made him known. He made his greatness known. So what does it look like for us to praise God? Well, I think it means joining in with Jesus' praise. He's already been praising God, all right? But also following his example. Yeah, we lift up our praises to the Lord directly. We've been doing that this morning already. But also seeking to make God's greatness known through the way that we live our lives, as Jesus did. You know, giving him praise and glory through what we say and what we do, the decisions we make through our witness, our daily witness, through making him known to others. Now, we can't do that in our own strength, but God's Spirit will help us as he conforms us increasingly into the image of the Lord Jesus. So friends, Jesus is already leading the praise. He's already leading the praise. So let's follow his lead. Let's follow his example and join in with him, praising the Lord with our lips, directly to him and to others, and with our lives. Let's praise him in the way that we live. Because as David says in verse 3 of Psalm 145, great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. We sung it earlier, didn't we? God deserves our praise. I mean, there's a reason in itself to praise him. He deserves it. Okay, but why? Why does he deserve our praise? Well, that's what the rest of the psalm is all about. And there is so much here. There is so much here. We won't have time to go into it all. But we are going to have a look at some of it, all right? Some of the reasons that David says to praise God for. So to start with, God's great acts to establish his kingdom. Now you see this most clearly in verses 4 to 6 and verses 11 to 12. So verse 4, he speaks of commending God's works and his mighty acts. Verse 5, it's meditating on God's wonderful works. Verse 6, God's awesome works and mighty deeds. Verse 12, God's mighty acts. You get the idea. He repeats it again and again. God is powerful, seen through what he's done, supremely in the life of Israel, how he established his people and how he brought them into relationship with him. Now, no doubt David had in mind the Exodus here, how God rescued his people from slavery in Egypt, how he brought them out. He parted the Red Sea so they could escape. He defeated the Egyptians, Israel's enemy, and then defeated the inhabitants of Canaan and brought his people into the promised land. It was a great salvation as God acted to fulfill the promises he'd made to Abraham in Genesis 12. But of course, while God did so much, you know, those promises were only partially fulfilled, which of course points us forward to an even greater act of salvation as God acted mightily in Jesus, defeating our enemies of sin and death through the cross, rising again to new life and ruling in heaven as the Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign over all the nations. Emmanuel Macron, Donald Trump, everyone. He is the name above every name. And one day, Jesus will return to destroy our enemies forever and establish a perfect new world. So God has acted mightily in history for salvation for his people. He continues to act today in our lives, saving us, bringing us into his kingdom. And of course, he will act mightily in the future when he returns. And every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. No one can stop him bringing his great salvation plan to full completion in all its glory. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So his mighty saving acts are reason to praise him. And another reason that God deserves to be praised is his great goodness. Look at verse 8. What a verse. What a verse. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. This is our God. He is gracious. He is compassionate. That is, he gives us what we don't deserve. And God's riches at Christ's expense, as some people know grace. When we rejected him and ignored him and wallowed in our sin like the prodigal son, what did he do? He opened his arms and he said, come home. Come home. No one is beyond God's forgiveness. And he's slow to anger. How many of us are slow to anger? How many of us just lose it with our children? At the end of the day, when I am tired and I have had enough, I am ashamed to say that I am not always slow to anger with my kids. And yet, wonderfully, thankfully, God is slow to anger with his children. With each one of us. I wish I could be the sort of father that our Heavenly Father is. And he's rich in love. He loves us more than we could ever imagine. So much so that he held nothing back to save us, but gave us his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus, to swap places with us, to die in our place, taking our sin and punishment, and pay that price to save us. So that no matter what we've done, or how many times we've done it, when we turn to him, as David says in verse 19, he hears their cry and saves them. God will forgive us. He will rescue us from our enemies of sin and death and judgment. He will welcome us into his family and give us the joy of eternal life. And many of us know the joy of that rescue already. We know it for ourselves. Not because of anything we've done, but because of God's mercy, because of what Jesus has done for us. Come to serve. Come to serve us. Come to save his own rebellious creation. That is how much he loves us. Praise God. Praise God, he is rich in love. Now, maybe you're here today, and as I say, you're not yet a Christian. Well, friend, the Lord is gracious. He is compassionate. He is slow to anger, and he is rich in love. And he is ready to forgive you. He is ready to welcome you home if you will turn to him. And what's more, look at verse 20. David says that the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. If we're trusting in Jesus, if you are trusting in Jesus, then God is watching over you. Day and night, when we're awake, when we're asleep, he is watching over you. When I was at secondary school, I did the Duke of Edinburgh, and I did some gold hikes, and we were out in the middle of Dartmoor. I don't know if you've ever hiked across Dartmoor. Whoa, that's a depressing place. You could walk. The hikes would be sort of 4 to 5 days. We could quite easily go 4 or 5 days without seeing another soul. It was quite unnerving, I have to say, at times, especially when the fog came down. But what we didn't realise, or at least it didn't until the end of one of our hikes, is that from a distance, our teacher was always watching over us. He was always watching over us. We spotted this at the end of one hike. We were on top of a hill. We had our binoculars, zoomed in, and there was our teacher looking at us through his binoculars. He was watching over us, ensuring that we were okay and that we'd make it to the finish. Now, likewise, our great teacher, our Lord, is watching over us and protecting us and ensuring that we will make it to the finish, when he will bring us to his perfect, everlasting kingdom there in the future, where there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. Praise God. So God in Christ, he meets our every spiritual need. He rescues us. He assures us of a glorious eternal future. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. And then a third reason that David flags up to praise God for is God's great provision. Look at the second half of verse 13. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. Have I got the right verse there? Yes, I have. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises and faithful in all he does. That's in the Bible that I've got in front of me. God is utterly true to his word. We can trust him completely. And he's loving to all he's made. How? Well, look at verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. You see, God is our great provider. He gives us food and family and health and friends and every good thing that we enjoy that comes from him. And he provides for us in other ways too. He's so tender and caring. Just look at verse 14. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. Isn't that a lovely picture? A lovely picture of God's concern for us. Holding us up when we fall. Lifting us up when we're weighed down. You know, you think of a parent holding their child's hand as they walk along or they cross a road. And even if the child lets go of their hand, the parent doesn't let go of theirs, does he? Or she. So if the child trips or stumbles, you've got them. You've got them. They're safe. You won't let them go. Now, likewise, God has got us. He's got us if we're trusting in him. Even if we trip and we stumble, he's got us. He won't let us go. And if we're bowed down, he will lift us up. I wonder whether you feel bowed down at the moment. Life can be really tough, can't it? As I mentioned earlier, you know, pressures, stress, health problems, relationship problems, family problems, job problems. They can feel so heavy. It can weigh us down. We can feel bowed down. Or maybe it feels like we've been knocked down by someone, so to speak. They've done something. Or they made a decision and it's just floored us. And it hurts. The Lord will lift us up. Now, I guess that's going to look different for each of us. I don't know. Maybe he'll change our feelings. Maybe he'll sustain us. The Lord's mercies are new each morning. He will give us the strength we need to face each day. Maybe it's, I don't know, causing us, drawing us to into a greater trust of his sovereignty and his faithfulness to his people, even when we don't understand what's going on. But as we look at his word and we see how God has always been faithful to his people in times of trouble, working out his purposes. Think of Joseph, for example. But friends, I know it's hard, but God does promise to lift us up when we feel bowed down. And then look at verse 18. Again, I love this verse. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. God is always there for us. He's near. You know, when I lost my father to cancer a number of years ago, in the 2 weeks between his death and the funeral, I don't think I've ever known God so close to me. I can't really explain it. But I realize that that is not everybody's experience. And that when life bites, God may very well not feel near. He may feel very distant. And yet just because he feels distant doesn't mean that he is. I think of the famous Footprints poem. Do you know that poem? I'm sure most of us do. You know, someone dreams of seeing two sets of footprints in the sand. One is theirs, one is God's. And they notice that at the toughest points of their life, there's only one set of footprints. And they say to the Lord, look, look, there's only one set of footprints. At the toughest point in my life, why did you leave me when I needed you most? And the Lord says, when you only see one set of prints, when you needed me most, that's when I carried you. The Lord is near to all who call on him in truth. He's near. He is there, even if it doesn't feel like it. And you can cry out to him, the one who loves us so much. Even so, I know we may not always feel much like praising God. I was trying to think how we can praise God in those hard times. And maybe it is just reminding ourselves of these great truths that David tells us here, of God's great acts, how he's acted for his people. in salvation, his great goodness, his great provision to keep us going in our Christian lives and to praise him. I mean, there is so much more that we could say from Psalm 145. But what we see, what I hope I've given you a glimpse of, is of a mighty, loving God who is able to reach into our lives and meet all our needs, who is most worthy of our praises. But we need to move on. So if those are some of the reasons why we are to praise him, I just want to finish by thinking about a few practical steps that flow out of Psalm 145 to help us praise God more. The first I've called the first one telling. Just look at verse 4. David says, "One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts." Friends, one generation has the responsibility to tell another generation of how great God is and what he's done. That's what we're doing here now, isn't it? And downstairs with the youth and the children's work. And it is an ongoing telling and an ongoing receiving. And that is why it's great to come to church regularly, to home group or to ladies' Bible study or whatever it might be, so that we can talk and we can hear about how great God is and turn that to praise. Parents, it is our responsibility to teach our children about our great God so that our children know and they might praise him and we praise him too. Now, whether that's reading the Bible with our kids at bedtime or talking about God over breakfast or talking about him as we go out and we walk down the road or out in the big wide world, whatever that might be. But it is our responsibility to teach our children and to tell them about our great God. You know, verse 8 is a quote of Exodus 34. See, David knew his scriptures and he was able to turn that to praise. Now, likewise for us, as we commend God's works to one another, we will see how great he is. We'll know the scriptures, and we can give him the praise that he deserves. And then secondly, meditating. So verse 5, David says, "They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works." Now, it's connected to what's gone before. But David says he will meditate. Now, I don't think he's sort of talking about getting into the lotus position and emptying our mind and going, you know, sort of characteristic. Sorry if I've offended anybody. But it's not that kind of meditation. He's talking about taking time to ponder God's wonderful works, to ponder what he's like, to mull it over and over and over again. I wonder, do you have a favourite film? Do you have a favourite film? Hands up who loves Star Wars. Oh, look, there's a few embarrassed, but it's like, well, yeah, I do. Right, how many times have you watched Star Wars? John, how many times have you watched Star Wars? Like the stars. Exactly. There are some films, aren't there, that you just like watching over and over and over again because it's just such a great story. And you love the story, and the more that you watch it, you just enjoy the story more and more. Now, likewise, we have got the best story in the Bible to keep coming back to meditate on. And as we enjoy it more and more, it will grow our praises. I know this is not easy because we are so time poor. We were thinking about that yesterday at the elders' retreat. You know, we are time poor. We've got so many pulls on our life and on our time. But meditating on the Lord, meditating on his word and on his works, on how great he is, it'll change our hearts and it will fill us with praise for him. And then finally, lastly, very quickly, evangelizing. Verse 11, David says, "They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts." And then verse 21, "So that every creature praises his holy name." Every creature praises his holy name. Doesn't that sound like evangelism? This dovetails with what we were thinking about earlier, about one of the aspects of praise is telling others about how good somebody is. I'd never really thought about evangelism as praise before. But it is, isn't it? Because what are we doing when we share our faith with others? We're pointing them to Jesus and how great God is, making him known and delighting in God as we declare to others the good news. That is praise, isn't it? That is praise. Now, I know when I mention the evangelism word, it is challenging, it is scary, it's not easy telling others about Jesus, but pray for opportunities. And when the chance comes, share your story. Point people to God's story, to that great story that we love. Because as you do, you are not just evangelizing, you're praising God. So telling, meditating, evangelizing. Just a few thoughts, a few practical steps that we see in Psalm 145 to help us praise the Lord. We need to wrap up. Friends, what a great God we have. What a great God we have. Whether it's his mighty saving acts, his great goodness, his great provision, he and he alone wonderfully meets all our needs. Wherever we are in our lives, whatever we're going through, whatever circumstances we're facing and having to endure, he is there and he can meet our needs. And we have so many reasons to praise him. So let's praise him with our lips and with our lives, joining in the praise that our great King and Saviour Jesus has already begun and which God is most worthy of. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for who you are, for the great things that you have done. Lord, we praise that you are most worthy of our praise. We pray that you would forgive us when we don't feel like that. And we thank you and praise you for all the blessings that we don't deserve, and yet you shower upon us out of your great love for us. Lord, we thank you that when things close in, when there's no one else to turn to, you are there. You are near, and we can turn to you, and we can know your love and your help, your upholding, your lifting. We can know that you are watching over us, that you'll help us to make it to the finish line. Lord, please, we pray, help us to praise you with our lips and the things that we say and in our lives, making you known, making your greatness known. We pray that you would help us as your people as we go out this week to give you the glory and praise that you deserve. In Jesus' name, amen.